Good morning. Once again, thank you everybody for coming. But really, as the last share of the season, thank everybody for coming for the entire year. And the kind words that everybody offered does definitely give us chizuk. I don't know what I'm going to do Sunday mornings anymore. It's the adrenaline rush will not be there. Definitely the Danishes will not be there. And we'll miss it. You know, I definitely like to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we were able to go through so many shirim. Kanayin Ahara, 31 shirim. I guess this is the 32nd. That's a lot of Sundays. That's a lot of topics. And the only thing that stopped us this year was a hurricane. You're going to actually have a shir before Sukkot or Rosh Hashanah, but that stopped us. But Bezat Hashem, we hope to begin next year even earlier. What I decided to do today is a review, the year in review, of all the topics of the 31 shirim that we have this year, with added antidotes, insights, and postscripts to the shirim that we gave. In general, I think this type of shir is an important statement. When it comes to halacha, perhaps more than any other aspect of Torah, the practical halachas that we live our life based on, it needs chazara. It needs repetition to go over it. And, you know, just like a person could study for many years to become a professional, but there's recertification. You have to go through and you have to review your knowledge to be on top of it, to be clear for when you have practical situations when it's nogea. So too in halacha, all the more so in halacha. We live our lives based on these halachas. It's important to review it. And in fact, you know, some of the topics I did this year were, in fact, the topic itself was a review. Rabbi Sharfman Zatzal covered such a gamut of topics. It's hard to find topics which he didn't touch on, unless it's a new age problem. So there were shirim that really mirrored in many ways his own shirim. Obviously, slightly different style and material. But that itself was a review. And a second reason why I'm giving this share is really the participation of everybody here. You know, I know, similar to the way, you know, we give share here, similar to the way we do in yeshiva, is that we very much encourage people to participate, to comment on things. And a lot of people that speak up in the middle of a share, which we encourage most of the time. But there is another slew of people. Some fit in the first category too. They talk during share. But they also come over after share, a week later, a day later. And they have insights, anecdotes, stories about the topic. And really, that adds a lot. I've received many different interesting stories after I've given shirim, which I really would say, hey, I would love to add that. So I really have to get into the habit of doing it more often. This year I basically did it off memory. But really to even take notes after share on the comments that I get from the participants here in the share, or really the other aspect, which I have to be more cognizant of also, is that it seems there are a lot of people listening to these shirim too. And I get comments from people from all over the country that are listening to this share. And they have a lot to say. So I'd like to give over some of that today. Also with that, I was able to set up what I considered a rating system for the shirim this year. That we have 31 shirim. I'm going to organize the shirim with a top 10 list. How did I get the top 10? It's very simple. There were many weeks after the share, somebody came and commented, that was the best share. Now, it's pretty good when you have 10 best shirim through the course of the year. This guy thought this one's the best, this one thought that was the best. I've noticed through my years teaching in yeshiva, the best share means a share that impacted you the most. If a shir really impacted you, that was the best shir. So Baruch Hashem, I'm happy that a lot of people told me they had best shirim. So I decided like this. I'm going to go through the 31 shirim, obviously counting down to the top 10. When we get to the top 10, then I'll go count down. But the first 21, I decided to organize in subcategories. That itself might be easier for people to remember them, to know them. And I have six subcategories. These are all shirim that didn't make the top 10, but were interesting nevertheless. The first category of shirim, which really has three, but one of them made the top 10, so we'll leave that one out, is a great topic to give shir on to Jewish people. It's called food. This year, we started with the shir on food, and we come out ended with the shir on food. Always eating food. The first shir that we had involving food was shir number one from this year. It was actually a shir in the category, I also keep track of that, which chelak of the four chelke Shulchan Aruch, Arachayim, Yeridea, Choshen Mishpah, and Evan Azar. So this is a shir that touches upon halachas in Yeridea. We entitled it as Fleisch Frum, the debate between meat lovers and vegetarians. And there, this shir, in fact, involved the halacha, but I guess one thing that we've done also is got involved in many halacha many times, touches upon pretty basic Jewish hashkafa. And this shir straddled the line of both halacha and hashkafa, that really there were multiple sources which had a basis for a person not eating meat. However, most of this really stemmed from before the Mabul. The Mabul was a turning point we came across in Jewish history and halacha, that post the Mabul, either because the world went down in the Madrega, and from that point on, animals were mutter to eat, because the animals and the creatures of the world dip from their Madrega, or two, there's another Ran, I think, said, because Noach, through his servicing and keeping alive all the animals, deserved with that a right to benefit from them, to eat them. We also saw there is an interesting pshat in the Sefer Ikrim that touched upon this philosophical machlokas between Cain and Hevel was really a machlokas whether we should be meat eaters or not. That was one share dealing with food. A second share dealing with food we just gave a couple weeks ago was the halachas of man. Utilizing man in halachic terms, could man be used for matzah, can man be used for carbon shnei halacha, and different carbonos or halachic requirements of food, could one use man? We went through different ideas. The man itself changed based on a person's perspective. What happens if you would have treif perspectives in mind? What brachas do you make on man? And we saw there's some practical halachas that the Gemara derives that we use halacha lemaisa based on the halachas of man. Those are food topics. Always a good start. We gave three shirim this year, quite well received, on the topic of Eretz Yisrael. Always when you, I think, you know, especially as somebody who Be'ezrat Hashem tomorrow is leaving to Eretz Yisrael, when you study halacha, you get more of an appreciation for the topic that's involved in halacha. You know, I spoke about different aspects of Eretz Yisrael, which we'll talk about in a moment, but that's really the best preparation to go to Eretz Yisrael. Is when you learn halachas, then it's in the forefront of your mind. These are things you could keep. I remember after last year's shirim, someone came back to me after the summer saying for the first time in their life, when they went to the Kosel, they tore Kriya. And it was a meaningful experience because they learned that halacha, then they went to Eretz Yisrael and they observed that halacha. The three topics that we spoke about Eretz Yisrael this year was number one, they say it's a schus, obviously, is burial in Eretz Yisrael. To buy karka in Eretz Yisrael, the reasoning behind it. We spoke about the idea of a person who was buried outside of Eretz Yisrael. But moving a kever, when is one allowed to do that? Should you do that? And thirdly, a topic that we discussed within that halacha, those halachas, was factoring in burying in Eretz Yisrael vis-a-vis family. If it would be easy for the family to go to Eretz Yisrael, be by the kever, may not be so easily. And there are different opinions, different gedolim. You know, ended up, Rav Moshe Feinstein was a person who was buried in Eretz Yisrael. That was actually, from the research I did, sounded like a decision that was made the last minute. And he was buried in Eretz Yisrael. As opposed to Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, who was nifter pretty close to him, they specifically buried him in America so the family would have easier access to go to the kever. I remember my own Rosh Hashiva, Rabbi Henoch, had a karka in Eretz Yisrael, and also later in life switched it to America so his family would have easier access. Also, you never know, you know, with Gullus, you know, where is the easier access? You know, Jewish communities, that's an aspect of Gullus, are always changing, always moving. Eretz Yisrael is one place we hope that there'll always be Jews there, Adias Gol. A second topic we touched on in Eretz Yisrael is the idea of Kibush Yachid, the idea of King David's conquests. That's Shir, I should give the numbers for the Shirim. That was the 15th Shir this year. Also touches on topics in Yeridah. And went through a three of Machlokas Rishonim, Rashi, Tosos, and the Rambam. What enables land to be part of Eretz Yisrael? And there are different shitas. Does it have to be something that was done where the army was an army comprised of the majority of Jews with the Rishos of the king? Is that what's going on in the conquest? Then that could be part of Eretz Yisrael, according to Rashi Shita. If not, it would not be, even if it would be a land which was promised to Avram Avinu. Tosas had a Shita that there's a Seder of how to do it. First, you have to conquer the main part of Eretz Yisrael, and then you could go to additional lands. And if you did your conquest out of order, then those lands wouldn't count to be annexed as part of Eretz Yisrael. And then the Rambam had a Shita, which is a little mixture of the two, of Rashi and Tosas. How exactly that worked out. And practically, there are lands that, you know, were conquered more recently. Do those have a din of Eretz Yisrael or not? Remember, there's a whole tshuva from the Tzitz Eliezer involving the Golan. How do we consider that in terms of Eretz Yisrael? Very interesting halachic topic. And third topic we did was Eretz Yisrael. Recently, Shir number 28, did it on Yom Yerushalayim before Shavuos, was the idea of Torah in Eretz Yisrael. The Maila of learning Torah in Eretz Yisrael, the idea of Avira de Aramachim, that the air of Eretz Yisrael enlightens people. We had this fascinating story of Rabbi Reisman on the plane together with Goldlich and figuring out if he only had X amount of time, he's going to be in Eretz Yisrael. Should he daven by the kolso? Should he sit and learn? What takes precedence? Fascinating ideas. So those were three shirim involving Eretz Yisrael. Another sub-topic was simchos. I have two topics on this list. Shir number six was Panim Chadashos. I think the official name of that shir, Panim Chadashos, a fresh look at the halachos of Shavuot Brachos. And we went through their two major shitas Rishonim over there. The simple idea we know of Panim Chadashos is a new face, a new person coming to Shavuot Brachos adds to the simcha. And that's why we try to get for Shavuot Brachos new people, Shabbos. We know there's a din, at least according to some shitas, right? You don't need Panim Chadashos because it's Shabbos. But there is another idea, the idea of the Rambam, that Panim Chadashos are people who are not there by the brachos of the wedding. Different shitas, does it mean the Shavar brachos under the chuppah, or the brachos by benching, the end of the wedding? But really what came out of that Rambam, I remember people talking about it after the share, was a new appreciation for a person's involvement as a guest at a wedding. That from the Rambam's perspective, it comes out that a person has an achrayus when you're at a wedding, really to give a bracha, a blessing to the chasan and kala. Now, not everybody is going to be mechubin with a bracha under the chuppah. That'll take a while, especially if you have a big guest list. So instead, they take 7 representatives. Sometimes it's 6. They give one person 2. And they pronounce 7 brachos on the chasan and kala. A person's supposed to be listening to those brachas and answering amen with the din of Shemaya Ka'ona to fulfill one's responsibility to give a bracha to the chasan and kala. That might, if everybody knew this topic, boy, chuppas would be much quieter. But that's one topic involving simchas. The other topic, which I researched because my son's bar mitzvah, was shir number 21, entitled From Bar Mitzvahs to Weddings, Where's the Bracha of Shachianu? And we dealt with an interesting question in halacha, that we don't find the Bracha of Shachianu recited by a bar mitzvah boy the first time he's performing a mitzvah. We don't have it by a chassid and kala by a wedding. Now that they're married, they can fill mitzvahs, different mitzvahs. We don't find that. Remember, I told the story how in the Chafetz Chaim Yeshiva, we used to be fond of singing the bracha of the song of Shachianu by a chuppah. And I remember one visiting Rosh Yeshiva, was once by a Chafetz Chaim wedding, and objected to it. How can you sing Shachianu? We pass when we don't sing Shachianu, but say Shachianu by a wedding. What are you singing it for? Well, there are many songs we sing. So we went through different answers in halacha, understanding why there's no Shachianu by a wedding, no Shachianu by a bar mitzvah. There might be actual tzadim. There's more of a tzad to do it for a bar mitzvah than there is for a wedding. And we had an etzah that Rosh Shlomo Zalman Orbach gave, that one should, even if your child puts on tefillin before one's bar mitzvah, practice, but it should not be his tefillin till the day of his bar mitzvah. You give him the tefillin on the day of his bar mitzvah, he puts it on, he could recite a Shachianu on the gift of tefillin. You get an expensive gift, right? There's an inyan to make a Shachianu. So you can make a Shachianu on that gift, and that would also count for the mitzvahs that a child is going to perform for the first time as a bar mitzvah. Interesting idea. We had 3 shirim on the topic of Shabbos. How could you not have shirim on Shabbos? The first of them was shir number 16, The Shul in the Dark, Utilizing Amir La'akam on Shabbos. And here we went through many practical halachas, the balance of understanding what is the issur you're doing. Is it an issur d'oraisa? Is it an issur d'rabbanan? And that makes for a difference. There is a heter given for mitzvos, but that heter depends, is this an issur d'oraisa or an issur d'rabbanan? I remember this story that we had from Rebelsky, that he remembers coming to a shul where the Rav gave a drasha during Shal Shudas, and they would shut off the lights for Shal Shudas. Creates a certain mood, the lights are off, and gives, you know, some inspiring talk. But lights didn't go off on a timer. Somehow they got the guy to shut off the lights. And Rybelsky commented, he's like, that's pretty funny. You're having a guy shut off the lights. Really, the genesis, why do you think there were some shul, you know, where did this idea come of having shal shudas in the dark? Probably because of the fact that somehow the lights were off. And they wouldn't put it back on just for shal shudas. So they just stayed the way it was. They wouldn't utilize Amir La'akum in that scenario just for Shalosh Shudas. But here, the lights are on, everything's good. No, let's shut the lights off, get a guy to do that. Yeah, it's all great. So Rebelsky, being a man of halacha, saw what was going around him. Was like, hey, this, something's wrong here. That was share number 16. Then we had another share on Shabbos. I believe this is one of the three finalists I have down for the best name for a share. This share we entitled Bris Without a Bagel. Right? We got bagels this morning. The Shabbos Bris Mila. For some reason, you know, it goes without saying, any Shalom Zachar, you have to have arvis, you have to have chickpeas. But it seems the bagel is not as much of a staple as the bris. I've yet to see, I mentioned this before, a bris on Shabbos that Dafka serves bagels. Maybe you could put, you know, have cold cuts, you know, fish, you know, put your put your shalom on a bagel, shalom spread, I don't know. Right? But I've yet to see bagels on Shabbos bris. And we went through the halachas of a bris on Shabbos. There are many exceptions to the rule of, even though it's quote unquote the eighth day, but you're not going to do the bris on the seventh day. You're not going to do the bris on Shabbos when, depending how the child was born, is it a regular birth, a cesarean, depending on the timing of the baby being born around Shkia, different ways. And we also dealt with the question, very interesting question, that we find in other areas of halacha, if there's a fear the rabbis had that you might carry something on Shabbos, they outlawed it. That's why we don't blow shofar on Shabbos, if Rosh Hashanah comes down on Shabbos. Megillah, lulav, many halachas, lulav being a deraisa, pushing off a mitzvah deraisa, because the rabbis were afraid that people might come to carry it in Rosh Hashanah and bring it to Shul. We don't do that. So carrying a baby, carrying the equipment for a bris, why isn't that grounds for the rabbis to make an injunction to push off a bris to Sunday? Right? It's probably easier to make a bris on Sunday. More people could come. Well, Shabbos bris is not complicated enough. But yet, we went through different reasons why they don't do that. And finally, the third share, which involved Shabbos, was share number 7, entitled Avram Avinu Shabbos Goy. That share we spoke about, I remember, this is one of the share that really began with a joke. No, the genesis of the share was I had a joke, and from there I began a share. Was that famous idea of the ger, the person who's not yet Jewish, who wants to become a ger. And, you know, says he's, you know, he's not Jewish. So if I see you every week in Shul, he's doing this, he's doing that. And the guy says, there's one thing I don't keep. I carry on Shabbos. Person responded, but there's an Erev. He's like, oh, I don't hold the Erev. Avram Avinu, according to many Shitos, was a Ben Noach. Was not a Jew, was a Gentile. Yet we find Avram Avinu kept all the mitzvos, seemingly including Shabbos. The Gemara says, Goyisha Shabbos is Chayiv Nisa. A Goy cannot keep Shabbos. They have to in some way violate Shabbos. So, sounds like a dichotomy. How could Avram Avinu be keeping all the mitzvos before Matan Torah if he has the din of a Gentile? So then, that itself is a punishable crime. So there are multiple answers we went through explaining where Avram Avinu is coming from with that understanding, these halachas of a goy and a Shabbos. One of the answers, in fact, was, is a person in the process of becoming a Jew, these halachas don't apply. That was Rabbi Yoshev's opinion, and that would kill the joke. But it's important halachas for people in the process of becoming a Jew. biggest subcategory that I found, definitely on many topics, rightfully so, entitled Mo'adim Uzmanim. Shirim involving the holidays, times, and this. I have seven ones which did not make the top 10. One of them did. First one, number 8. This one is definitely a finalist for best name for a shir. This was entitled Gone with the Wind, a Hanukkah saga. This shir, if you remember, entitled involved what happens if your Hanukkah neros go out. Do you relight it or not? We paskin kivsa in zakakla. You do not have to relight it. But we talked about there's a difference between it going out during the week versus going out on Friday. Because Friday you're lighting it at an earlier time. And there is more of a tzad that one would have to relight it. Next year, in title number 9, also a pretty good name, but I mean, put it on a finalist. That was called Hanukkah and Thanksgiving. That year was given on Hanukkah and on Thanksgiving. And it dealt with, no, Hanukkah I guess was early this year, but it dealt with the idea of the bracha of Sha'asa Nisim that we say, there's a sheet of Levush that Sha'asa Nisim, Lavosein, by Yamam Haim, Bazman Hazeh, that the bracha isn't just going on the Nisim that we had in the past, it's also going Bazman Hazeh on the Nisim of today. And different ideas of when could make brachas on Nisim, can make brachas on modern day miracles. That shir touched upon that. Skipping ahead, I go back and forth with some of the numbers. Number 22 was Vinny's Chametz. This, I believe, was a topic that many people were not aware of, that there exists a responsibility for Chametz which is really owned by a Gentile, which happens to be in your possession. If you have possession of chametz of a Gentile, your neighbor asks you to take his mail, your Gentile neighbor asks you to take his mail, and inside that, one of the pieces of mail is chametz. I had this case where we ended up at a basketball game in a private suite in Chol Moed Pesach, the Nabisco suite. Some guys remember this story well. And I was surrounded by Oreo and Chips Ahoy cookies. You go to the hotel room, and they have, you know, a nice little bar. Of course, everything for purchase. But it's right there in your room. What's that? But forget it. I guess you have a VIP suite. It's already there. The refrigerator is stocked just for you. Here you don't have to pay for it. You're already paying for it. That's those halachas and how to get rid of it. Not so simple. It's not so simple to get rid of chametz that doesn't belong to you, especially by a guy. Can you utilize other aspects we have to get rid of Jews' chametz? Doesn't necessarily apply to a guy. So that was that challenging situation. Shir number 23, Shmur Matzah, understanding the ingredient of Das. Right? This one we figured out, what makes matzah so expensive? It's this ingredient. It's not the flour or the water. The das, to watch it, l'shem matzah, is something that is has to be have in mind. And especially brought up, if the people making the matzah are not religious, so how do they have that in mind? And the process what will involve, gadol omei al gabov, someone instructing them to do that. It may not be so simple. Nowadays they have more easily. You could buy matzahs which are made by people who are religious Jews who understand the concepts. We just gave a shir last week. It's definitely Mo'adim Uzmanim. It even fits the category of a Mo'ed. The 10th of Av. Understanding the difference between Tisha B'Av and the 10th of Av. I mean, hugging behind it, and a scenario like this year where Tisha B'Av falls out on the Shabbos, so we fast on Sunday. So is that the day of or the day after? Is Tisha B'Av just pushed off to Sunday, which we did find different leniencies this year with Tisha B'Av being on the Sunday, being a Nidcha. But at the same time, there is a basis in Halacha, Gemara, that really Tisha B'Av should have been on the 10th. The fast should have been on the 10th, because the 10th was the main day the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, was burnt. And a year where Tisha B'Av ends up being on the 10th, the fast ends up being the 10th, that's now viewed as a fast pushed off, but according to some opinions, that's viewed as the actual day of the fast. A Nafka Bina being a bar mitzvah boy, whose bar mitzvah is the 10th of Av. If it's a day that's pushed off, he wouldn't really have to fast, because yesterday he was a katan, today he's a gadol. But if today's the real day of the fast, then 100% he's mechuyav. We did a share number 5, Yal V'Yavol, mistakes and mishaps, which mostly touched on Rosh Chodesh. And we went through that Yal V'Yavo on Rosh Chodesh, there are different halachos depending what Shmona Esrei you're up to. Is it a Ma'ariv Shmona Esrei, a Shachris, or even a different Shachris and Mincha vis-a-vis Musaf in between? And we went through the different halachos of what happens if a person forgets Yal V'Yavo. We went through why there is no difference whether it's the first night of Rosh Chodesh or the second night of Rosh Chodesh. Involving Sveika D'Yoma, the second night, the first night wasn't, the second night definitely should be. Why don't we have to repeat over there? If I forgot by Mincha, I repeated, but Ma'ariv, the second night, still the halacha is one does not have to repeat. And understanding that, it's always good to give shiurim on things and people forgetting things, because that happens. And finally, the last share on the title of Mo'adim Uzmanim is share number 18, called Adar Oddities, unique halachic scenarios of the month of Adar. And this also involved my son's bar mitzvah, but involved my bar mitzvah too. In fact, I was born in Adar Aleph, and I had a friend of mine who was born Adar Beis, and we were bar mitzvah the same week. I remember the moment I found that out on the bus in camp. People are missing to be the same way this morning. Can't be. And my son had an even weirder case. Now, he was born before his friend. He's older than his friend. But his friend was bar mitzvah before him. Again, and he went through all the different scenarios of others. Some years, you were born a year, it was a leap year. Bar mitzvah is a single year. Leap year, or vice versa. Or you could even have a case. My youngest son has that. Born on a leap year, bar mitzvah on a leap year. Also gets quite complicated. What parsha has to do, when's your bar mitzvah? It's hard to afford one bar mitzvah, two bar mitzvahs. Gosh.
Even most Romanians are still confused by it for himself.
Yeah. And the last group, final four shirim, till we get to the top 10. And there, we're going to open up the floor for comment, for sure. Because we want to add a few things. The final four, before we get to the top 10, under the category of various shirim, there's no common denominator in these four, just they didn't fit in any other category. Number one, I guess it fits on today, was honoring grandparents, kavod zikno, shir number 10. There is actually, I was politically right, so from Zadies to Saftas, they also use both terms. Understanding the mitzvah of honoring grandparents. And we went through the differences, perhaps, between the mitzvah of kibud al v'aim, what the Torah requires for kibud al v'aim, versus what the Torah requires for a grandparent. And we went through one of the ideas, is there a direct chiyuv to honor grandparents? Or maybe honoring grandparents is just a sniff, an aspect of honoring one's parents. I have to honor my parents, so I also have to honor my parents' parents. It's part of honoring my parents, but it's not really directly to the grandparents. And we dealt with all different issues of the relationship between grandparents, grandkids, and vice versa, including should grandparents be helping with the tuition of their grandkids? There is such a responsibility.
Yes.
Okay.
A second share
under this topic Avarius is number sheer number 12, by Jewish, the din of kedima for Jewish people. And we went through there the halachas of you have a choice to buy the same product from a Jewish vendor or a Gentile vendor. There's halacha, you should honor and give kedima to the Jew, give the business to the Jew. And of course we went through the halachas, okay, is there a difference? Let's say there's a difference in price between the two. Gentiles, you know, charging it cheaper than the Jew. How much cheaper? Chafetz Chaim has a lot of these halachas codified clearly in the Sefer Avos Chesed. I believe this was a share by Sharfman did also. Next one, number 14. I like the title to this one too. Waterworks. Unique, complex mikveh water ideas. And here we went through the halachas mainly focused on the nafkamina of a person, say a woman who's not needs assistance in going to the mikveh. She can't do it by herself, holding on to a railing, another person holding them. How's that work? We know there's a problem of chatzitza. So if a person's gripping the other person, that would potentially be a chatzitza. You had ways to get around it. You dip your hand in the water. What water? Mikveh water, not mikveh water. And there are complex ideas of how this considered a connection with water. I remember we had there the story at the end of this Holocaust survivor who one time in her life, when she was in her 90s, wanted to go to mikveh as revenge against the Nazis and everything that the evil doctors performed against her. And finally, last year is number 17, all the news that's fit to print, the Torah standard. And we went through the halachas of newspapers, magazines, which there definitely are a lot of them in the Jewish world today. And what are you allowed to print? What can't you print? Lashon Hara. Sometimes things are lato'eles. That's a heter. Sometimes things are already known, which in that case your news is stale. But when one could publish Lashon Hara, one can't. So that gets us to the top 10. Number 10 was sheer number 13. This obviously had to make it. Was a special sheer we gave called Rabbi Sharfman Zetzal on appreciation of halacha. And really, the idea for that sheer, I would like to do in future times, not just about Rabbi Sharfman, but it hit me, it's an interesting way to present halacha. You know, when you go through halachic topics, there are certain, you know, poskim that you end up quoting all the time. You know, probably a week or two doesn't pass, you're not quoting Moshe Feinstein. Like, he wrote so much, he was an authoritative person so much. So you get exposed to, you know, there are basic people, you know, Mishnah Berurah, so many things you'll come across people's halachic opinions just going through any halachic sugya. But I thought it would be nice, this year we did it with Rav Sharfman, but how about other years we could do it with other people? You know? I thought of, let's say, Rav Henkin, for example. Henkin was a very big posek. And somehow people forgot about him. He was a little bit forgotten. But you could give a share the other way, where the share would be about the personality and go through different halachic shitas and stances this person took. An appreciation of that person through the realm of halacha. We did that this year with Rabbi Sharfman. Rabbi Sharfman was a person, if you analyzed his shirim and stuff, the halachas that he spoke about, you saw, for example, he was somebody that he lived halacha. I remember one of the shirim he gave was about what to do in a torrential downpour. Right? Like all of us, we all get caught in them in Florida at different times of the year. But Sharfman got caught in it. But when he got caught, you know, in a downpour, he's sitting there thinking of all the halakhic issues involved. Can I take off my socks? Can I not take off my socks? Can I wear? How many layers of clothing could I wear? There are so many different issues. Right? I had the case. Right? Someone, I remember some story of someone pulling up they see two Jewish people walking down the street here, you know, getting soaked. They pull over, offer you an umbrella, and they open it up. Here, take an umbrella. What are you supposed to do? It's pretty easy, but okay. Different things involving downpours and getting wet in halacha. That was something Rabbi Sharfman saw that, and that's a topic for a share. And he used to jot down, his wife told me a story, even in the hospital, he was jotting down halachic things which are coming up while you're there. Always thinking, he gave a series of shirim on vacation, what to do in hotels, traveling, this and that, all inclusive, thinking of halacha, remembering halacha. There's a lot you can learn from seeing a person's observance and shirim and halachic decisions about topics. Shir number 9 was shir number 20, entitled The Lottery Ticket with Two Signatures, Deciphering the Laws of Layers of Writing. And that was an example of a shir that applied halachic principles to a societal issue that was going on. There's this woman who won $500 million in, I believe, Wisconsin. And she signed the back of her lottery ticket without knowing that once you sign it, your name becomes public. And she didn't want that. So she held back from cashing in on the ticket because she wanted to fight legally the fact she didn't want her name out there. She didn't want her life to change forever by publicly being known that she won the lottery. So I want to utilize a halakha concept that comes up in Hilchos Shabbos, comes up in Hilchos Gittin. Can you write something, ksav al gabi ksav, where it's written on one layer? We have it ourselves all the time. I hate using whiteout. If you make a mistake, what do? You try to write over it. Is that acceptable in halakha? And vis-a-vis, hey, can we use that as a trick here in America to sign the back of a lottery ticket? If she signs it as a corporation, she wouldn't be subject to privacy issues. So her and ended up, the postscript to that story is, she need my tricks. Even though it wouldn't be so possible to use ksav al gabi ksav. The courts ruled in favor of her. Is even though the statute had it that, you know, she did sign it in this, but the courts felt that her right to privacy and all the danger that potentially could be, even though the state wants you to become public, because it helps with their advertising, but they ruled in that case that she was able to keep it private. That's the postscript to that share. Number 8, share number 19. FedEx Mishloach Manos. This was obviously for the Yom Tov Shirin, but we talked about the idea of sending Mishloach Manos with the Shliach. That there is an Inyan, Mishabura brings down, to send Mishloach Manos with the Shliach. What are the qualifications for that Shliach? Does he have to be like a normal Shliach that we say, Shlachon Kamoso, he has to be like you, he has to be someone who could be your messenger, could be, messenger is not a good word, your agent as a Shliach. That would exclude Ketanim, perhaps women, different scenarios. Definitely, you know, what's our UPS guy's name?
Robert
would not qualify for that. But then people brought up, what about drones? And we thought, boy, we're ahead of our times. Yes, when we debated what would the halacha be with the UPS guy, what would the halacha be with the drone? And I remember the next week, people came to me, they showed that we had a whole video going of some place in Englewood where somebody was doing Mishloach Manos with the drone. So it already was here, Baruch Hashem. The share was here too, delivered by a drone. Number 7, this share was the third share we gave this year, entitled The Lone Witness, Understanding the Torah's View on Eid Echad. And this share, I'll never forget, because I came up with this share while sitting in Miami-Dade courthouses, serving jury duty. I think some of the prosecutors will also never forget this share, because I utilized some of the principles on them. And one of the debates we got involved with was, would you believe testimony from one person? American law allows for testimony. You would kill somebody if there's one witness who saw him kill him. In halacha, there's a din, apishnayim edim yakum davar. So really in halacha, what we found is machlokas rishonim. What's the reason why the Torah normally requires two edim versus one edim? There is an opinion, that's the Tashbats, that one aid, we're afraid he's going to lie. Tovim ashnayim min ha'echad, Shlomo HaMelech said in Kohelet. Two is better than one. If there's one person, it could be he's lying. But when you have two, that chashash, that fear is taken away. In fact, I remember the prosecutor was asking, do you feel comfortable, you know, convicting somebody just with one witness? Or do you need more than that? So I said, according to the Tosas or Rosh and Gidin on Yudim and Beis, I really did. The judge got annoyed with me because he was Jewish. But, gosh, but I'm telling you, buddy, I study this stuff, that Tosas or Rosh and Gidin says, really, it's Xeris HaKasav. And really, one aid would be sufficient. It's just the Torah says you have to have two. But really, in terms of believability, there is no real chash in one aid. So it depends. In the Tashbats, you're the Tosas or Rosh. That makes for a difference. I'll never forget also my way their mashal with their kicking of field goal. I watched it. I saw it. It's a little different. Number six. That was Shir number 27. That's a pretty good name. New York's dirty water. Putting it under the microscope. And really, if this shear didn't make the top 10, I'll make a subcategory of water shearing. We have waterworks and we have New York's dirty water. But this shear brought up an old topic that was debated, the Kolkore involving New York's water and bugs in the water. And utilizing putting under a microscope was hitting on the fact, does halacha... To the naked eye, there's no problem here. But under a microscope, I don't know what I see, what it is. So do we have to care about that? Do we have to count that? That's number six. What I'd like to do now is spend a little more time on the final five. I'm watching the clock, don't worry. The final five, share number five, which was the second share we gave this year. Tfil Saderech, your halachic GPS. And this is, I think, the first share that hit me, that, boy, what starts off here on a Sunday, ends up that having ramifications in people's lives. I gave a share on Tefillah Sederach, went through many things. I would add one halakhic topic I just found last night. You know, one of the things people always are nervous with Tefillah Sederach, people say, oh, I'm only going to say it once we leave, like, civilization. Until we leave civilization, I wouldn't say it, and therefore people have debates. You take these long trips, they talk about New York to Lakewood. Does one have to say Tefillah Sederach there? Going up to the country at different points, how far? Muncie to the country, to Muncie. And I just found last night where Moshe Feinstein says that a lot of people make a mistake with that. It doesn't really matter with the civilization, and that's a halacha and Hilchos Tchum. But read those halachas, where Moshe says, it's in the Masoras Moshe, the newer notes from Moshe Feinstein, that it doesn't really depend on civilization or not, it's how long the trip is, and one could say it even if they're not yet out of the town. Interesting. But the week after we said that share, someone here traveled. Okay, it's Harvey's story. And Baruch Hashem, they said Tefillah Sederach. And then they landed. They landed, sounded like pretty rough, and they immediately took off again and then landed a second time. There was something wrong with the landing gear, something.
No, there's a plane going the other way that had the air pressure.
The air pressure of it. And a fascinating thing, had they fully landed, they would have some issues. They were struggling with that. So it's a good thing Harvey said Tefillah Sederach. So they took off again. You don't make a new... bracha for taking off again on the same day that we covered in the share. And Baruch Hashem, Everything landed perfectly. Shear number 4 on our top 10 list was shear number 16, also part of the subcategory of food, but this dealt with macholos asuros and eating treif, how it affects your kishkas. After this particular shear, Mr. Brass came over to me with an amazing story. And I remember I told the story over in yeshiva for the next week. That his son was in yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, and like everybody, they take the boys to visit Rav Chaim Kanievsky, one of the most amazing gedolim of the generation. And they're visiting him, and everybody passes in front of him, gets a bracha, and one talmud in yeshiva, they pass in front of him, doesn't get a bracha. Okay, Rav Chaim's older, maybe forgotten. The kid told him, hey, Rebbe, you know, I didn't get a bracha when I passed in front. The Rebbe says, okay, you know what, maybe you forgot. I'll get you, let's go around again. So he goes around again with him. And the second time, the same thing happens. Rebbe refuses to give him a bracha. So Rebbe privately went over to Reb Chaim and asked, Bacher didn't get a bracha. Reb Chaim's like, I know. And then he says, is there a reason you didn't give him a bracha? He's like, if he stops eating treif, I'll give him a bracha. What? And basically the kid admitted that he recently got into eating some type of dish that involved milk and meat, and he was eating it. Chaim Kanievsky was able to tell, just looking at the kid, something on his forehead, that he saw this kid was eating treif. This is a story, you know, I appreciate someone here sharing with it. I told over in yeshiva, you guys heard of this story. And the fact that there is somebody here who had their kid observe this happen, it's a real legitimate thing. Eating treif, what we eat, we put in our mouths, really has impacts, infects us. I guess most of us, most of the time, can't tell, but there are people that could. And it's something real, it's something legit. It's there. That's a pretty good postscript to a share. It's a good story. Share number 2. I guess now you can figure out what number 1 is. Share number 2 is the 26th share that we gave this year. Living organ donation today. And here we went through the balance. The idea of donating organs while a person's alive. Should one do that? Could one do that? Balancing different aspects, of course, in halacha. Shmartim nafshel seichem, but at the same time helping another Jew. And I think we gave a clear perspective of how the balance works. In fact, I just heard this morning this living organ donations is happening quite a bit, and more poskim are getting involved in these. You know, the organization itself lets you donate to whoever you want. Poskim are now dealing with issues. Okay, look, I'm ready to donate. Who should I donate to? Very complicated shiloh. You know, an older person, younger person, man, woman, different statures in community. How does that work? Is there a din kadima for these things? One of the interesting aspects poskim today are now looking into with these. And after the share. Oh, sorry, you're right. Yeah, skip 3. You got me. I'll get back to that in a second. If you'll mind, I think we can still bench after. I need probably like 5 extra minutes today. Naskin? See, I was going too quick. I have to go back to 3 and then I'll go to number 1. But let me quickly finish off number 2 here. I'll tell you 2 postscripts to the share. Firstly, after the share was said in this room, there were people that were seriously debating the idea of donating a kidney. I myself was shocked, was taken aback, but like many things in halacha, once you go through a topic and you intelligently analyze it. Obviously, it's not for everybody, but I never thought about it before. And now it's on people's minds, and people were thinking about it. It's pretty amazing. It's a credit to, obviously, the audience over here. But another story I must tell you. There was a child, it was a couple that was expecting a child. The wife goes for classic sonograms, and unfortunately, pretty early on in the pregnancy, they noticed something wrong with the child. The child did not have any kidney function. And the doctors obviously see that, and they're obviously preparing the parents for the worst. And this was early in the pregnancy, and they start talking to the parents about other options that they have. And this family was a firm family, and they obviously they did not want to utilize any other options. And they themselves had to work on themselves to come to grips. Okay, we might have, you know, a lot of medical issues on hand from the moment the baby's born. And so they did more sonograms month after month, week after week. Unfortunately, there's absolutely no kidney function. And they're all prepared for the worst. They even started plotting out names for this child vis-a-vis the medical issues this child will have from the moment being born. And finally, the day came when the child was ready to be delivered. And Baruch Hashem, the child was 100% normal. Full kidney function, everything worked perfectly. The doctors were shocked. They never saw this. They had documented clear medical evidence in utero. All the sonograms, the kid did not have any kidney function. They said the kidneys was a rock. And now the kid's born, and all of a sudden the kidneys start to work. How do you explain it? The father is the only one who understood it. 8 years ago, he donated a kidney. Amazing. The schus Kadosh Baruch Hu gives a person, donates a kidney, how could it be that your child will have a problem with his kidneys?
Tell that story to your organization, trying to get people.
The organization, I heard the story from someone within the organization. They're a step ahead. Going back, shir number two. Really, probably could have flip-flopped these shirim. Shir number two, and really, there's another subcategory, but all these shirim on it made the top 10, was medical halacha. The second shir that deals with that was euthanasia. We did that earlier in the year, the same week that this organization had spreading awareness of end-of-life issues. And we went through, you know, also in today's society, there's a lot of pulling the plug and a lot of situations where doctors, definitely insurance, encourages to end life, not to give further treatment, what to do with that. And we went through the balance in halacha, how far it goes. I'll tell you two things which happened post the share. One is there are people who came over to me, wanted to talk about the concept of having some halachic advisors, halachic directors, to have someone involved halachically to help out with these situations. Because, you know, once you understand what's at stake and the issues, I remember one of the things, there was an article I found, came across, it was from my oldest team from LA, how decisions made by people in their 50s and 60s and what they would do end of life, they would change that years later, now that they're closer to it, and not the same perspective they have anymore. People's ideas evolve. I'll tell you a pretty scary story. I think it's okay to keep on tape, just without any details. I got a call literally 2 weeks ago. It's actually, I think, on a Sunday morning. And it was a friend of mine who, unfortunately, his father was deathly ill. And he had some debilitating disease, which the doctors were not clear what it was. And it was taking its toll on him, step by step, and he hit rock bottom. And this friend of mine called me up that his father lost the will to live and was ready to, and I don't know why I got the call, but this friend asked me if I could help in some way, this, and an amazing story. I put this person in touch with Rav that he respected a lot. In fact, this Rav dropped his whole schedule, actually Rosh Hashiva, but dropped his whole schedule and went to visit this person, spend time with the person, and everything changed after that visit. It's a schmooze in Bikur Cholim, but it's also an important idea on this topic. Like, a lot of times these decisions, look, if you're making a decision at the worst, lowest point of your life, it's, what can you expect of a person going through so much pain and suffering? But if the person is put in the right, you know, halachic perspective, that could change everything. That probably deserved to be number two. And finally, number one. Those keeping track, keeping score, we'll add it to your credit score. Share number one share voted by the Home Office. Quicken Loans quandary. Ribbis from Jewish Mortgage Company, share number 29. I have to tell you, this share literally went viral. Last Sunday, also this is on tape, forget about it, who cares. I was in Marlins Park watching a baseball game with my kids. Minding my own business. I wasn't wearing a baseball cap or anything, but I was there. You know, minding my own business at the park. A guy comes running over to me. Rabbi Kier, I heard your share online. I'm like, whoa. Never stepped foot in here. But, you know, he heard the share. Is that the game? Wanted to hock me about the share. Wanted to add this point, hock about that point. Amazing. This share definitely got me quite busy. I spent the entire week after the share answering people's questions with Ribbis issues, and quite fascinating.
Was it resolved in the end?
Huh?
Was the issue? Yes.
That was part, we mentioned part of the postscript in the earlier, the next week's share, where the whole story is amazing. And I found out a few details over Shabbos, additional ones just for the share. The owner of Quicken Loans, we know, is Dan Gilbert, who also owns the Cleveland Cavaliers. And part of what pushed him to make this deal was the fact that his team was down in the conference finals two games, and he wanted to discuss the merit of this. The deal was actually signed in Quicken Loans Arena in his suite. That's where this deal went down. It gets even more crazy. So, and they won the last two games. And they got to the finals. They lost in the finals. Okay. But it worked. He did it Friday afternoon. Friday night they won. Sunday they won. They got, LeBron took them. It wasn't LeBron James. It was Hilchus Ribbis that took them to the finals. Haraya, LeBron James didn't win the championship. But it was an amazing aspect of Hashgacha Pratis. Dan Gilbert, even though he owns the Cleveland Cavaliers, doesn't live in Cleveland. He happens to live in Michigan. That's actually where Quicken Loans is based. Of all the 50 states, I doubt this exists in another state. The biggest bank in the state of Michigan is a bank called Chemical Bank. Chemical Bank is owned by a Frum Jew. A guy named Gary Targo. Very big Askin, very involved in many Jewish organizations, wonderful person. And he had a personal relationship with Dan Gilbert. He's the one in the Quicken Loans Arena suite made the pitch to Dan, we got to do something for the Orthodox Jews. And even though he's doing $100 billion worth of loans a year, but the Orthodox Jewish community and those little ads they put in the Yatet in the Jewish press, you know, make for a difference, and he wanted to satisfy it to get a schutz for his team, and he did it. Amazing story. The fact that he did this, the people involved in this Heter Iska, says the most complicated Heter Iska that was ever done in Jewish history, because it involved $100 billion worth of business. Nothing like it. And the fact that Dan Gilbert did it, he published a new Kol Kare, signed by David Feinstein, Shmuel Kamenetsky, all the Gedolim, thanking him for doing this, and this is a precedent, the Kiddush Hashem. There's no excuse for any other mortgage company. If Dan Gilbert and his Quicken Loans could do it, anyone else could do it too. And it was quite interesting, you know, it's also Kiddush Hashem in the importance of knowledge of these halachos. I got so many interesting stories people told me. Someone told me of a whole situation years ago where he was involved with a business deal, a loan, with a major Jewish company that was involved in all aspects of Judaism, a pretty well-connected Jewish company. And he brought up the idea of using Heter Iska, and they brushed him off. Like, what are you talking about? How dare you, like, bring these, like, your crazy, you know, Jewish halachas to me? I never heard of this before. They were so insulted. And the person really had to walk away from a million-dollar deal because these other people, unfortunately Jewish people, never knew of these halachas of ribbis. And for that alone, the fact that this $100 billion company is now bringing to the fore the importance of halachas ribbis and the idea of the importance of utilizing heta iska should really be something that everyone learns from. You're involved in business. These are halacha considerations. The same way when it comes to other aspects of halacha, we try to keep to the best of our ability. Hilchos Ribbis is no different. And to really have the strength to walk away from a business deal where it does not involve Heter Iska is a tremendous, tremendous nisayon, tremendous, amazing Mesiras Nefesh. But the more we understand halacha, the more it's easier to keep anything and everything. And Bezal Hashem, we should be zocha to find more topics and have more knowledge of halacha spread throughout all the land. Thank you very much.